Yes, it is a little different being here in the smaller room, and air conditioning's broken in the main hall, so we're jammed in here, all nice and cozy, and that's okay. I had something before we finish on work on our in how we can see Jesus in the Feast of Israel. There was a little something that I received a while ago, and it was called an old Cherokee legend, and it kind of shares a little story about the Lord. And it's called the Cherokee Indian Youth's Rite of Passage, where the father of the young Indian takes him into the forest, blindfolds him, and leaves him alone. He is required to sit on a stump the whole night and not remove the blindfold until the rays of the morning sun shine through and he can feel that. And he can't cry out for help to anyone. And once he survives the night, he is considered a man. He cannot tell the other boys of this experience because each lad must come into manhood on his own. The boy is naturally terrified. He can hear all kinds of noises. Wild beasts must surely be all around him. Maybe even some human might do him harm. The wind blew, the grass and earth shook his stump that he was sitting on, but he sat stoically, never removing the blindfold. It would be the only way he could become a man. Finally, after a horrific night, the sun appeared and he removed his blindfold. It was then that he discovered his father sitting on the stump next to him.
Aww.
He had been at watch the entire night, never leaving him, protecting his son from harm. And we too are never alone. Even when we don't know it, God is watching over us, sitting on the stump beside us. When trouble comes, all we have to do is reach out to him. And just because you can't see God, just like the young Indian with the blindfold on, doesn't mean that he's not there. And that just really kind of touched my heart. It was really sweet, you know. Puts the blindfold on, he's very obedient, he's there, and he's going through the process to be, you know, considered a man, and he's scared to death and all that, and then he takes the blindfold off, and his father never left. Wasn't going to leave him there in the woods alone. So that's a tremendous little story that I thought we could enjoy and understand. You know, sometimes the visuals help us to understand how great God is. He loves us with a love I am sure we don't yet understand. We enjoy, we're understanding a little bit more, we're getting the end result of it, but I just don't think we have the capacity to understand how great that love is. It's only when the love of God comes through us by His Spirit that we even get like a little side effect of that real love that God has. So now tonight on the Feast of Israel, we've been studying some of God's visual aids, you know, of the religious laws. You know, we've gone over the different offerings, the sin offerings, and all those different five offerings and things. But I want us to remember that God eventually wanted them to be able to put away the physical symbols. He gave them the physical symbols, all of which meant something, but the whole thing was to put away the physical symbols and enter into the depth of the spiritual reality that the physical symbols represented. And there's a number of people that hang on to a lot of the physical symbols, and instead of having that bring them to the Lord, they get connected with it. So it gives them that I feel holy thing instead of to be holy. So we don't want to do that. We want to grow beyond those beginnings in the Lord, and we want to be able to have His Spirit be powerful within us. And so it's very important that we don't accidentally substitute some spiritual ritual for the relationship with God, and we just don't want to do that. Now, the transition from physical to spiritual, in terms of the physical rules and regulations and things to worship God, and the change from the physical to the spiritual aspect was made in Jesus Christ. So He is the turning point. He's the changing point. It was all physical because there was no indwelling of the Spirit of God, because man was impure and not worthy. And it wasn't until Jesus, the final sacrifice, was made that we became worthy to come into the presence of God and the Spirit of God to dwell within us. So it's powerful that we understand that. There's nothing that we've done to make this happen. It all was in Jesus, and it's a gift, and you just have to go to Him. Open up that heart, let Him in, and that's when the journey starts. So the temporary, and this is in the scripture, the temporary or the imperfect was to be put away once the permanent or the perfect came. And some denominations think that it means to put the Bible away because it's imperfect. When the perfect came, it's Jesus. But no. Those are the things that we need to really read. That those are words of God. Those are revelations of God. And we need to have the Old Testament to really pore over it to see. It should solidify for us who Jesus is and the plan of God. When we see how long ago these things were prophesied, how long ago God had them doing all these what look like crazy little ritualistic things, they actually had big fat meaning, even though they didn't see it. Those of us after Jesus can look back and go, wow, that really cements my relationship with God. That shows me how really powerful God is. Very, very ever-changing perspective that we need to have as we grow in a depth in the Lord. And the whole thing is for all of us to grow in this depth, that we can share that with others, that we can ask God every day, God, by your Spirit, come out from me. You talk to people, teach them. When I'm answering a question for someone that's relating to you and our lives with you, Lord, may it just be a flow from you. But the more we understand, then the more examples can come back to us, the more that God can come through. And I'm grateful for that. So in studying the physical and the imperfect, though, we can see how God used them to teach both the Jews first, because those were the called people, but they denied the Messiah. So he went to the Gentiles. The first shall be last, and the last, that's us guys, shall be first. Really, really powerful doing that. So the whole idea about the new covenant was to give us direct access to God. And yet, in that access to God, we're going to see in the feasts how we still actually do all these things, only now it's just in a different manner. It's just in a different way. Like the laver, that was back then. You have a washing of the by the water of the Word now, you know, and the lights, you know, and Jesus is the light of the world. All this kind of stuff, how it really does connect. And how the feasts, and then we're going to finish up with the Jewish wedding feast. Well, that's a knock your socks off sequence of God from the creation of man all the way to go into the kingdom after it's all finished. And I just went, wow, that is so good. Now, beginning with the feast, we probably can't get to the wedding feast tonight, but we can probably get through some of the feasts. And God established seven feasts. Now, you have a handout for those who are listening. The handout is posted online, so you can go there and take a look at the at that. There's a handout that has to do with the spiritual lessons in the Jewish feasts, and there's a second handout that has to do with the Jewish wedding, 12 steps to follow a word picture for God's plan for us. But God established seven feasts. There were three feast seasons. And in the three feast seasons, and we'll cover that in a minute, there were seven feasts altogether. Now these weren't, when we say feast, what do we usually think of here?
Food.
All you can eat buffet, you know? I buffet my body. People think Paul meant I buffet my body. No, buffet. I discipline my body. I got to buffet my body. I got to discipline my body. When you say feast, we usually think of food feasts, but these were not food feasts. This was festival. This was celebration. This was something that they did in terms of coming together for a holy reason for God. These were, the word convocation was used. It was a holy calling together of the people. And what it was a special way to meet with God, and special things were done then, and for special reasons, and they had special names. Now, this was not something that the Jews came up with. This is directions that they got from God. Now, some people say, oh, what God, write it on a piece of paper? You know, no. What God did write with his finger on tablets of stone to give the Ten Commandments, though, and he did write with his finger one time on a wall for Nebuchadnezzar, so yeah, he has done that, but no, this was the Spirit of God descended upon the priests and the prophets of old, and they were instructed what to do. So these were specific things given by the Lord to the people back then in the Old Testament, and they were really specific things. No man can come up with the things that match up with God. I mean, this stuff matches up so perfectly. It's just absolutely unbelievable what it is. So
that always, Linda, is so powerful because it just
builds our faith to understand just how rich and deep God is, and how much of a purpose He has for us to understand that. It's
just amen. So it just, I think
there's
it just,
no God like
in preparing for teaching, it's such a blessing to me because it solidifies it in me. Yes. And my prayer is that all this stuff that's in my head and my heart as I work this all out with God, it's sanctifying me and enriching me. I pray that it would come out and do the same. And it can't be just because how I'm talking or what handout I give you. It has to be by God's Spirit to give you the spiritual power and implication. Otherwise, it's just going to sit in your head as knowledge. And knowledge is good. But God said, with all your, you know, get knowledge, but with all you get and get understanding. And that can only come from God's Spirit. I'm going to make the best shot here in sharing with you how God did. But it always is, there's so much more inside of me than ever comes out. I always feel like it's like, squeak, 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 squeak. It always feels like just a little bit squeaks out for the magnitude of what I sense inside. But I just have to trust God to just pour it out to anyone who's listening, and just that they would know and that they would change and stuff. Now, personally, I'm glad that it isn't like the Old Testament with all the physical rules, because you'd go nuts trying to keep up with them, which is what they did. Now, all that stuff and all those sacrifices, all that stuff, we've talked about this many times, it never forgave them of their sins. Only Jesus' death did that. All those animal sacrifices never forgave them. It never got the slate clean. It never made them worthy to get in the presence of God. It only held the wrath of God off of them. That's all it did. And that was good. But I don't want to just walk around with God's wrath held back from me. I want the gifts that I see and I hear about and that I read. I want those gifts. And God says every one of them are yours. And we can get them now. You see, I don't want to just have this fairy tale picture in my mind. There's so many things that are available for us right now. There is security. There is knowledge. There is wisdom. There is God's justice. There's miracles. There's all this stuff that are available. All the fruit of the Spirit. And wait till we get into the Feast of the First Fruits. Boy, does that clarify a lot of things. But personally, I'm glad. Otherwise, we'd have to travel to Jerusalem all the time. We'd have to be doing certain things. So I don't want to have to fly to Jerusalem to go meet God. Can you imagine every night you lay your head down, God's right there, just like this father of the little Indian boy. He does not leave us, and His power is so great. Well, how can God be in my room and in your room at the same time? We live across town. Because this is a God that is powerful. Because He's a Spirit, His presence is everywhere. His power and knowledge and ability is there. He doesn't ever leave us. That's His promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And nothing, either height or depth, or nothing can ever, ever separate us from the love of God. It's all dependent on us, whether we follow Him or not. It's not dependent on Him. He's there, He's full, He's complete, He's pure, He's full of authority, He's full of every single thing that is right and good and holy. And that isn't going to change. If you don't come to Him, that isn't going to change. He is still going to be happy and full and complete. If you want what He is and He has, then you have to come to Him. Because He didn't leave you. You left Him. And the restoration is so powerful. And we can see how that is really cemented in here with these Jewish feasts. Now, why do we study the feasts? We study the feast to provide some of the greatest word pictures of the Messiah and His chosen people. We study the feast to teach man his relationship to God, to all that was created, and to his fellow man. We study the feast to teach us how to walk in the environment of God continuously. Whoa. See, now, when they had these convocations, it was all about God. Everything was about God and who He is and His power and His presence. And all the physical things totally reminded you of God. I mean, there were animals slaughtered left and right. There was all sorts of stuff going on. I mean, you were reminded of the power and the majesty of God all the time. So when we study the feast, it's to let us know now, after the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, with a new covenant and a new living way in Jesus Christ. Wow! We can actually walk in the environment of God continuously. Now, see, that's helping to change my life. Because, see, walking in the environment of God, I still have some herky-jerky days here. Like that story when I threw the blower out of the shed. But I have some herky-jerky days. But the power of God's presence is such that the reminder of something that's unholy is quick, it's fast. Mm-hmm. And repentance can be efficient and quick, not six years later after you've just messed up your whole life and everybody else's. Walking in the presence of God. When you do sin and give in to the world or the flesh or the devil, when you do that, it was your choice. It is your sin. And you have every reason to be condemned and thrown away. But because of Jesus Christ, you're not. God doesn't leave you when you have poo-poo in your diaper, so to speak, when you got a poopy diaper. He doesn't sit there holding his nose. He loves you. He says, let's get the diaper changed and move on. That's all he does. Let's get that junk off of you, get cleaned up, and move on. And that's what repentance is. I don't want this junk. Clean me up. Forgive me, Lord. And then you go on. It's so, so powerful. So in looking over the feast, it can be a reminder of how we can walk continuously in the presence of God. The feast, they provide seven specific lessons through seven specific feasts. And these things were repeated over and over. And these feasts were done. They were celebrated for 1,500 years before Jesus came.
Whoa.
So for 1,500 years, I mean, when God does something, we think, you know, I'm always saying, God, hurry up. God, hurry up. I'm always saying, God, hurry up. I wouldn't have done well if I was in the group that was in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. You know, I'd have been going, this is crazy. Come on, when you're coming, you said you were going to just relieve us here. You're the Messiah, where are you? I'm dying in the mud here. You know, just like, you just think, God, you're so slow. And here's 1,500 years. And I finally came to understand, God makes a point. There's no way to deny that 1,500 years he was speaking to us. There's no way to say, I didn't tell you, I didn't warn you, I didn't identify this, I didn't show you enough, I didn't tell you enough. He has cut this every way, which way to Sunday. It's sort of like as a teacher, when they don't get it, you got to back up, you try something else, you say it a different way, you use different tools, different visuals. They don't get it, you got to go over and over. You got to show it to them 100 different ways until they get it. God proves his point. 1,500 years. He didn't do it for 2 years. He didn't do it for 6 weeks. He didn't even do it for 1,000 years. 1,500 years. They repeated these feasts, these repetitious things. They did it over and over and over again. You know, God's really right when he says we are without excuse. God really has us pulled together. And also repetition is the key to learning. I mean, it's not just that he's making a point. You can never fault God that he didn't give you a warning, that he didn't give you enough time, that he didn't do it right, that he didn't show you enough of what was going to be going on and what was going to be happening. You can't fault him for that. But also in the repetition is learning. That's why it's good to go to church. It's good to get into a Bible study. It's good for you on your own to go out and get Bible aids and study guides and study aids and devotionals and devote yourself to the Lord. I mean, you know, we give 10% of our income to the Lord. Do you give 10% of your time? Do you know there's 160 hours in a week? Do you give 16 hours a week to the Lord? Hello. And we've taught on this many times before. Well, if you give a half hour a day for 7 days, then that's what? You know, 3.5 hours. Okay, I haven't got a 16 yet. Okay. Okay, so I go to Sunday school, and that's an hour. Count your travel in, too, if you want to, you know, push it. Count your travel in, too, for those that live alone, because you're heading to the temple, so to speak, you know. So let's say you have 2 hours on Sunday and an hour of travel. That's 3 hours a week, so that now you're up to 6.5. Oh, okay, now what else?
Wednesday.
You know, then you got Wednesday, so you got another hour, and so that's 2 more hours. Now you're up to 8.5 hours. There you go. And this is per week now. I'm not saying you got, you know, I'm just saying. I'm trying to make a point here. We think we're doing so much and whatever, we haven't even given God 10%. Now, we do have to sleep. I know we're going to sleep more than we're going to give God. You know, 8 hours a day, 7 days a week is how many hours? You know, that's what, 56 hours. So that's a lot of hours sleeping. So I'm not saying to not sleep. I'm just saying we have to look at it. What am I doing? How much in... Now, we can be in God's presence now 160 hours a week, you know, all the time. We can be in God's presence. But what's our awareness of that? Come on, let's just give him at least 10% of that awareness. I'm not saying you have to physically be doing a spiritual thing or, a churchy thing or something like that. I'm not saying that, but you can be in his awareness and... Yeah, probably would be good. Now, if we're ignorant of the biblical feasts, we're going to miss out on some of the really great blessings in Scripture. And the study of the feast mirrors how God has a plan for working out redemption. And there's a definite beginning to the feasts. There's a definite process, a middle portion, and there's a definite conclusion to the feast. And it actually mirrors our life here in the Lord. And it's really sweet how that works out. Now, we're going to use the Jewish calendar because that's where their feasts are all done. But the Jews had a little different thing going on here. They combined calendars. We just have one calendar here today. You know, we use the Julian calendar and we just start with January, end up with December. We got 12 months, you know, so many days. Some have 30 days, some have 31, you know, and one has 28. Theirs had was a 28-day calendar, and so their time frame was a little bit different. That's why you can't ever figure out when Jesus is coming. Some of these people try it, but you see, their months were different. It was a lunar calendar a long time ago, and it was switched over to solar, and then some days were missing here and there, and before that, they didn't use any calendar. So, I mean, there's no way you're going to find out from the beginning up to now. So there's no way you're going to do it. So, but this particular calendar had two concurrent calendars that they went by. One was the sacred calendar, which had all their feasts and their festivals in there. And it began with the month of their deliverance from Egypt. And that was our March-April time. That was their month. That was when they were delivered. That's when they were told to have the Passover. So that's when they were celebrating the Passover. So... And they also had the civil or the civic calendar, and that was based on agricultural seasons. And for them, that started in what would be considered our fall, like September, October time, you know, with the harvest and all that. So there were two calendars. So those two things are going to be happening here. I'm going to concentrate not on the civic calendar because I don't really care about that. I'm going to concentrate on the sacred calendar and what that meant to the Jews. The civil calendar had things like the coronations of kings and their different harvests and stuff like that. And that was all, you know, important. It's all historically accurate. A lot of it's recorded in the Bible. But it's only what was happening with Caesar, so to speak. And so I want to concentrate on what was going on here spiritually. And so the charts that you do have, you can see this chart. It might look a little confusing here, but it's not. I want to kind of explain a few things on that. You can see that it's broken down into a column that talks about the farming seasons. And one is called the final ingathering. Then there's a whole bunch of these months that are considered the barley harvest. And then the wheat harvest. And then the fruit harvest. So those were the civic calendar was based on those kind of things. And there's the names of the month. The first month in the civil calendar was called Tishri, and I'm not going to get into these words. I'm just going to use the first one. But there was a name for each of the months, just like we have, you know, January, February, March, April. They had a name for each of the months. Now, the sacred calendar for the Jews started on the seventh month for them, and it was called Nisan. And that was when the sacred calendar began. So that's when all of the beginnings of their feast started. Now, it's in the middle of your chart. And the reason I did it, because it went from month 1 down to month 12. So I just kept that, you know, chronological in that order, in that sequence. But their actual sacred calendar started then. Now, that relates to our March and April time, roughly March and April. So, and we're pretty familiar with that because the Passover... And for the Jews, and the resurrection time, it's called the Easter time for the Christian, is very at a very similar time, and it has to be, because that's actually when it did happen. In the March April time of the year, he was crucified, and that is when we celebrate it. So their Passover was celebrated before Jesus died. This is what's so amazing. Their Passover was celebrated years and years. 1500, their Passover was celebrated for years before Jesus ever was the Lamb of Passover. Now, isn't it just amazing that he was crucified at the Passover time? That the blameless, spotless Lamb of God, and what did they have to bring? What did they have to sacrifice for Passover? A spotless lamb, a little lamb, was sacrificed, and the blood was put on the doorpost and the lentils, and they had to eat and consume the entire lamb. Isn't that absolutely amazing that they were doing that? It was called Passover for them, and it was on the 14th day of that month. And I find that quite amazing. So I just want to show this. I'm going to tell you a little bit about each of the feasts because it's kind of important to know that information. But these kind of things are going to zing out at us as we go through this stuff. So for 1,500 years, you know, from the time that they were taken out of captivity, the Lord had them doing these feasts. And on that beginning of their sacred calendar, they were doing that Passover thing. Now the Passover, remember when that last plague was there, before the Passover started or anything, that last plague was there, and it was the plague of death, where the firstborn of every family was going to die. The angel of death went through the city, and whether you were Pharaoh's kids or the Jews' kids or anything, God said, you take a lamb, and you sacrifice that lamb, and you put the blood on the doorposts and lentils, and when the angel of death sees that, it'll pass you by. It'll pass you over, a Passover. So that's so powerful, a picture. If you belong to the Lord and the blood of Jesus Christ is on you because you have gone to him and asked for that forgiveness and for that sacrifice to apply to you, the angel of death, hell, and the grave and destruction is going to pass over you, and you will not be in hell. You will be with God. Now, this was done. Now, Jesus just didn't pick this out of the air. This had already been going on 1,500 years before he was crucified. And isn't that just an absolute coincidence that he was called by these people and arrested by these people and went through all that gyration by these people, and they had to hurry up and get him killed because it was going to be the beginning of the unleavened bread, and they had to do that on the 15th, so they had to get the Passover finished. Isn't that amazing? He was crucified on Passover. Whoa! See, God has been talking to us. He's been telling us. There's no other scripture, not the Quran, not the writings of Confucius, nothing from Buddha, nothing from any other religious ideation out there has this kind of a connected thread. There's nothing that they did for 1,500 years that connected up with something that happened right at that point. Oh my gosh! I mean, it's just like, this is absolutely unbelievable. When you see, these are seven feasts that God came up with and told these people to do for 1,500 years before Jesus even came on the planet. Whoa. Now, like I said, they repeated this every year to recognize that escaping from bondage, isn't that amazing? Now, God had him in bondage 400 years. That was a long time too. Didn't that make a point? Didn't that make a point? Man was in bondage a long time before he was released by Jesus Christ. From the time of Adam to the time of Jesus was a long time. The bondage of the Israelites was a long time. It makes a point. There was nothing they could do to get out of that bondage. They were held in bondage by something stronger than them. That gives us a message about sin. We're held in bondage by something stronger than us. We're not as strong as Satan. We're not as strong as that the world, the flesh, and the devil. You cannot stop sinning without the Spirit of God inside of you. It is impossible. You will be doomed to go to hell and not have a right life here. You will be doomed to sin here if you don't have that indwelling of the Spirit of God, forgiveness of the Lord through Jesus Christ. And it's just so powerful the way this was. The pictures that we see, they were in bondage, and then they were released miraculously. It wasn't because someone had mercy on them. Plagues came upon the Egyptians. Plagues, 10 huge plagues came upon the Egyptians, and finally they said, get out of here. When all the babies were dead and everything, they said, get out of here, take the gold, take the junk, get out of Egypt. They were released from bondage. What a picture! We're released from sin in Jesus Christ. We're released by the miraculous work of God, not because we paid off the Pharaoh or did something that released us. This was a picture of what happens. It's just something that should really be such an anchor to us about God taking care of us in this world and that He does have a plan. And we're going to go through trials. There were 400 years of trials when they were in that slavery. There was all sorts of stuff and wanderings in the desert and all sorts of trials beforehand. Abraham and Noah and the flood. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And through it all, God has been there. He says, you hold on. I know what I'm doing. I'm teaching the world through the things that happen. I'm teaching the world through the things that happened. That flood destroyed every single thing that was unholy. Water cleanses it. And how many times have we talked about the living water? How many times have we talked about the living water and the purity of water and the washings with the waters and the washing by the water of the word? But he said, I'm never going to destroy the earth again. When it gets destroyed again, it's going to be by fire because fire is going to purify. There will be nothing left. There will be no remnant. It will be vaporized. What a God we serve. Because there's not going to be junk left. There's not going to be the old world and the new world. There will be nothing. There will only be what is new in Him. And that's going to be complete in Him, what He originally intended. But He had to have Adam go through what he did to prove points, to have all this stuff go, because Adam was incomplete. It's only with an intervention of Jesus can we become complete. That's the only ones that can live in heaven, the ones that are complete. So God wasn't offended and upset when all this stuff happened. He knew exactly what was going on. He said, I didn't make you sin, but I knew you were going to, and I let it happen because it's going to serve the purposes. It's going to allow you to be complete. Remember we talked about one of the feasts before? We were sinned against by Adam. Not only did he sin against God, we were sinned against. We lost what was supposed to be given to us. We had a crime committed against us. And God says, don't worry, because in my world of justice, I'm going to pay you back. You not only get to have fellowship and walk with me like Adam did, you are going to have indwelling of the Spirit, you're going to get that 20% more. Remember they had to give a fifth more? You know, that old rule? He says, I'm showing you something that I'm going to do for you. You not only get to walk with me again in the kingdom, you're going to actually have me in you, which Adam didn't. I said, oh my gosh. He said, I had to let this happen to Adam. It proves points. It gives you more than just what would be there. I go, wow. They really...
Can I ask you something?
Yes.
Did he initially... Didn't he have the glory of God surrounding him initially?
Yes, but not in him. That's the difference. He was totally surrounded. He was walking with, it says he walked with God. And that's why Jesus said, what I want, Lord, it's going to be the new stuff now. I want them to have what we have. I and you, and you and me. That was the extra. Because God let Adam do that, he knew that was going to happen. He let it happen because that was the way he was going to give us extra. Boy, I tell you. And we wouldn't have ever known it was extra if we came with it. Isn't that great? We surely know the extra now. Oh, that is absolutely powerful. Oh, my. And it says that they celebrated the Passover, and they did do this. In the beginning, that first time that they did it, they were still slaves, you know, and they were just doing what God said to save them from the last plague. But after that, every year, whether they were in the wilderness or whether they were in the temple or, you know, whatever it was, the time that they were, all the way up to the time of Jesus, they did it as a celebration because they had been freed. They knew they were freed. They were the people of God, and God was leading them all over the place and telling them what to do with all the kings and the judges and the law and all that kind of stuff. So very, very powerful what was going on here. So and the Jews still today, they celebrate Passover and they have the lamb and they have all the things and the different, there's all sorts of more rules I'm not going to go into right now with the different salts and the stuff that you have to have with it. But the point was they had to consume the entire lamb. And very, very powerful. Now, that was on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, which is sort of like half of March. It sort of like goes from like the 15th of March till the 15th of April. That would be considered their month. So I'm not going to get into that because it can be confusing if you try to go day by day. I'm not going to. But that's roughly when each calendar year comes around when we celebrate Easter, because that is the concurrent with the Passover. And that was when he was crucified. Now the very next one, the very next feast, now these three feasts, the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits are called the Passover season. Remember, we said there were three seasons, And there's seven feasts in the three seasons. The first season was called the Passover season. And what this did was this made a way for forgiveness and unity with God. All these things that happened were a way to have unity and forgiveness with God, the Passover season. So now the next one was from the 15th day to the 21st day. And that was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the Passover symbolizes when Jesus was crucified. The unleavened bread symbolizes when he was buried, because then he was buried. And he was buried, that's like putting away the old. That's putting away the leaven. I mean, it symbolizes that. You know, so he was buried during that time. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it symbolizes for us a putting away of sin. Now, the actual feast itself, the leaven, which is the stuff that makes the bread rise, the leaven in the bread symbolized sin. That symbolized their bondage in Egypt, that which was a bondage, and which is a symbol for a sin. So during this feast, and it was for 7 days, from the 15th of the month till 21st, for this feast, they ate only unleavened bread to show that they were participating in putting away sin, putting away leaven. They ate only unleavened bread. And that, like I said, for them it meant symbolizing putting off the bondage of the slavery in Egypt. But the bondage symbol for us means sin. It's a bondage to be under sin instead of that which is perfect. So that shows us what we should do, is put away sin. They put away the leaven. But another thing they had to do, which is really good, another signal God gave us, he told them that during this 7-day period, they had to search throughout their entire house for any leaven. If they found a little tiny bit of leaven anywhere, they had to take it out and they had to get rid of it. They had to destroy it. So they searched the whole house. And that speaks to us today. You have to search your whole heart, not just one little area or one thing. You got to search your whole heart. Get all of the sin out of you. Every single thing that's sin. Don't eat it, meaning don't partake in it. Separate from it. Bury it. Crucify the flesh. You see, this message was going on for a long time before Jesus ever came. These people have been practicing looking for the leaven. That's what God wants. That's the message today. I want you to practice looking for the leaven. Live by the Spirit of God coming out, and it's going to expose. Remember, the light of God exposes the darkness for what it is. Our darkness is going to be exposed to us. And if you deny that you have darkness, you're a liar, because no one's righteous, only in Jesus Christ. Every one of us have little leaks and squeaks. At this point, we should not have big behavioral things. There shouldn't be drunkenness and lasciviousness and, you know, murder. And there shouldn't be all these things going on in our lives. But that's just the big, fat, obvious ones. There's other things we're going to need to deal with. The angers and the jealousies and the envyings and the outbursts of the angers and all of this kind of stuff and the rebellions and the disobediences. All of those things are still sin. That's what we have to constantly be in the light of the Lord. And you have that light turned up brightly every time you read the Bible, every time you pray, every time you praise, every time you go for teaching, either by hearing it yourself and attending someplace or by your own research or whatever you're doing. So very, very powerful. We should always, not just 7 days during the unleavened bread, that was just a symbolic thing. This is something we should be doing all the time. And Jesus being buried during that, he was buried during that time, that shows that he buried sin. He became sin for us. And he was buried. Sin was buried with Jesus. Very powerful. Mm. Now, in this next season, or this Passover season, the last of that Passover season was called the Feast of the First Fruits, and that was on the 16th day of the month of Nisan. And talk about first fruits. Doesn't that scream resurrection? I mean, you know, Jesus is the first fruits. All of this is so powerful. Now, the first fruits talk about giving back to God what he rightfully paid for. You know, if somebody gives you the seed to plant your stuff, remember we talked about that? You've got to give them back something. It's not a gift you give them. If someone gives you seed, you got to, in the Old Testament, the rule was if they gave you the seed, you got to give them back a fifth of what you grew. That wasn't a gift. It was what you owed them. It paid giving them back the tomatoes that you planted. Some of the tomatoes you planted is your payment for it. So this first fruits is you got to give your life to God. This is not some gift you give him. This is what you rightfully are supposed to do. He paid for you. You're supposed to give him your life. This is not some great solemn duty you do. This is what you rightfully owe God. It's giving back to him what he rightfully paid for. Now what they would do is they would bring, for this feast, they would bring the first fruits of the barley harvest, because that was the current farming season at this particular time, was the barley harvest. That's when the barley would grow. And when they would bring a part of the harvest, what it meant was they were consecrating the whole harvest to the Lord. So when Jesus went to God with him as the first fruits, what he was really doing was say, Father, I'm consecrating them all. All who will come to me. Wow. Just like they did back then. So Jesus' resurrection marked the beginning of the great harvest of souls. People that are set apart for God through Jesus. So it's like Jesus said, Lord, I'm bringing them to you. Wow. Wow. Now, whoever had 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23, go ahead and read that for us now, nice and loudly.
Okay. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For
yes.
Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming.
Wow. I hope it was written in the New Testament. Isn't that absolutely amazing? So it's not that Jesus made any of this stuff up. They were doing it for 1,500 years already by the dictates of God. He was already speaking to us about Jesus being crucified, about him being buried with because of the, you know, when they celebrated the unleavened bread, and then the first fruits. Jesus resurrected to the Father and brought the first fruits. Now, who had Romans 11, 16?
If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are all too. The branches are too.
Isn't that awesome?
Can I write that down again? What was that one?
That's Romans 11, 16. This is so wonderful. If the first piece, read that again, Franny.
If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also.
Who is the first piece of dough? Jesus. It was done. It was finished. The sacrifice was made. He gave up his life and paid that ultimate penalty. He paid the death penalty for our crimes. It's done. You can go before God as judge, and he goes, no problemo here. You are adjudicated. You are free. There is no guilt on you. I find no guilt on you. Wow. Wow.
American Standard.
And then what was about the branch?
And if the root is holy, the branches are too.
And who is the root?
Jesus.
Jesus. Said he was the root of Jesse. Came from a lineage that God determined. See, Jesus couldn't pick that. He couldn't just be some prophet that rose himself up as a prophet as all these other people have done. You can't pick yourself. He didn't pick a root. He wasn't even born yet. His lineage came from the root of Jesse. He was from the line of David. He was born in Bethlehem. He was grown up in Nazareth. It said he would be a Nazarene, but he would be born in Bethlehem. He didn't choose that as a baby. He was inside his mother's womb. He did not choose where he would be born. He fulfilled every single thing that was written in that Old Testament, and there is no other person in any religion anywhere in the whole world that ever fulfilled something that was written previously. Hallelujah.
Right.
Amen.
That's
amen.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Who has that one?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Now, Isn't that what we're all searching for? Isn't that what everyone is looking for in their businesses, in their families, in every place that they go, in their community, state, and nation? That's what the whole world, that's what the Kumbaya, my Lord, people are looking for. You can't find it. It does not exist outside of the Spirit of God. It says the fruit of the Spirit is, give us that list again.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
I love that self-control one. I'm still working on that one after all these years. Lord have mercy. These are gifts that come with the entrance of the Spirit of God within you. So do not say anymore that you can't do these things. Do not say, I can't have joy. This is too hard a burden. Do not say, I can't love properly because it's in you. Do not say, I can't have self-control. Mm-mm-mm. That includes everything you're doing. For your physical life as well as your spiritual life. I just can't seem to get enough time to read the Bible. That comes under self-control. I just can't seem to watch what I eat. It comes under self-control. I don't care what we're talking about. And all of us struggle in these areas. It's self-control. We're trying to use the Adam nature self-control. And if any of us haven't noticed, it doesn't work. It fails. The Adam nature love fails. The Adam nature joy fails. The Adam nature peace fails. The Adam nature gentleness fails. The whole list that we just had on the fruit of the Spirit, in the Adam nature, it fails. The only ones that are pure and holy and clean and are not bounded by any rules or anything, because there's no rules against this. There's no law against these. Read that one more time. Slowly. Let's ingest every word. Every single word. The fruit of the Spirit, this will come out of your life all day, every day, in everything you do, every thought, word, and deed, if you let the Spirit of God rule.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
You know, that sounds like a recipe for an excellent marriage, doesn't it? Wow, if all those fruits came out from either one, each one all the time, wow, wouldn't this be heaven on earth? Oh, yes. Now, the first fruits, that's a new life, isn't it? Are you talking about a new life? That's the resurrection. That was the screaming word that God got in that feast. The first fruits, the resurrection. Wow, wow, wow. Now, that was the first season. It's called those three, the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits that we just spoke about was the first like spiritual season, first, you know, on their the Jewish religious calendar. I don't want to say religious calendar. What was that called?
Sacred.
The sacred calendar. Thank you. On the sacred calendar, that was called the Passover season. Now, all of those things were the picture of forgiveness and man being restored to God, a unity back with God.
All these three.
Those three are the Passover season. Yep. That's called the Passover season in the Jewish calendar, which they celebrated over and over and over again before God came. Now, I'm going to do the next season here, and I think we can probably finish with that because this is kind of rich. I don't want to rush this. Are you all okay with me finishing working on this next week? Okay. Because I wanted the second season in the sacred calendar was the season of Pentecost. And what that did was it made a way of to have peace in the power of God. The first one was to have forgiveness and unity back with God. Now this is how to have with a peace. Now the Pentecost, the ninth month was Pentecost, and that was that would correspond with our May June time in our calendar. That's roughly between halfway through May and up into halfway through June, and this is where the Lord is exalted. Now in Pentecost, what they did was this is kind of like a picture of how we're to receive the power of God. That's how to have peace, how to dwell in and work with the power of God. Now the feast actually marked the completion of the wheat harvest. That was the harvest time that was going along with that one. The other one's the barley, this one's the wheat harvest. It consisted of, what they did was, when they'd come together for this feast, they would have 2 loaves of bread, and they would give it as a wave offering to the Lord. They had 2 loaves of bread. And it was amazing because the loaves were leavened bread. And they were waved before the Lord. And what that showed was that that represented both the Jews and the Gentiles. So that means everybody on the entire planet, whoever has been or will be. It represented the Jews and the Gentiles. And what it said was that even though there was leaven in it, it was acceptable before God now because of Jesus. Even though there was leaven in it, it was still acceptable to God. This is here in Pentecost. Now in Pentecost, it was 50 days after the first fruits. So God gave plenty of time for this stuff to sink in. It was 50 days later. And it was 50 days after the Jesus went back to Father. And he told them to wait. 50 Pentecost means 50. Penta means 50. So it was 50 days. And it was so very, very powerful. That is when his power was given into man. Because remember, he said, I have to go because I'll leave the Holy Spirit with you. The Greek word is paraclete, and that means the one that goes beside you. It can be extended out to mean comforter, but it means the one who is beside you, meaning right there with you. Now, the indication is he's in you, because the indication was eat of him, you know, put him in you, and so he is in you. It's a very, very powerful. And this the meaning for us is a tremendous divine communion with God that was never had, and this is powerful. Those 120 that were in that upper room for Pentecost, receiving the Spirit of God, indwelling. You see, because Jesus had to return to the Father, you know, and bring all the gifts. He had to get out and teach. Captivity captive. He walked among them for 40 days, you know, and, you know, so just, there was a lot that was done, you know, before he went up to Father, and then he brings all of that stuff to God. And he has an indwelling. He says, now you go and you wait there, because the Spirit of God could now indwell them because he had made the sacrifice. They were now made clean enough for the Spirit of God to go in because of what Jesus did. So Jesus' righteousness, remember when we did the tabernacle teaching and they had the Holy of Holies? Remember over the holy place and the Holy of Holies, they had all those coverings. And so that the top covering was the leather covering, and underneath that was the red covering. You know, remember that? And the goat hair was the sin, and the red covering covered the goat hair, which represented the sin. The blood covered the sin. And then the first one was the white. So when the priest looked up, all he saw was white. When God looked down, all he saw was the leather and the blood. It is absolutely powerful. So this is what. So God is up there, and Jesus is with him at his right hand, and he hasn't left us or forsaken us because his Spirit dwells within us. It is here. And the only reason it could even come in us is because we were made clean by Jesus. The problem is that the Adam nature still lives there, and that's why God said you can't serve two masters. You're going to serve the one and forsake the other. So, but there's times we do serve that other master, the Adam nature. But if you've had the light of God in there, that light's going to show you that real quick and go, oh, what am I doing? I'm sorry, forgive me, Lord. So don't kill yourself and beat yourself up because you sinned. Get quickly on the bandwagon there of forgiveness. Forgive me, Lord, I am sorry. Your greatness has exposed my weakness again, and I rejoice in that because I refuse it. I'm not going to live in it. I'm not going to do that anymore. I reject it. I just go away from me. You get away, whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil, get away from me. I don't care which way the sin came through that Adam nature. I don't care. If I gave in and you give in, get before God, get forgiven, doesn't erase your salvation. Because, see, you had that deep shower with the Lord. Your inside is clean. Your inner being is clean. Your outer being. Because remember, you're sealed by the Spirit of promise. You're like inside a plastic bag when you're saved. Now you're going to get dirt on because you walked in the dirt. But it's on the plastic. It's washed off easily in repentance. Wow. So when you die, it's like God opens up a plastic bag and takes you out and takes him home. You're clean, 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 clean because of Jesus. You're sealed. Mm-hmm. by the Spirit of promise. This stuff isn't just words in a Bible. This has meaning. God promised it. It is that way forever. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Now, for the next 3 months, for the 10th month, 11th month, and 12th month, there were no feasts. That actually represents us in the church period. This is us. You see, Jesus did what he was supposed to do. He came, he was crucified, that was celebrated Passover, unleavened bread, he was buried, first fruits, he resurrected. Pentecost, the Spirit of God was given into mankind, and from that point on, those 120 got it first, and every single individual after that point, up to today and beyond, till the Lord returns and finishes all this up, everyone who comes to Jesus Christ and repents of their sins and believes on Jesus Christ as their Savior, they get that same cleansing and indwelling of the Spirit of God. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's pretty powerful. So these last 3 months with no feast, that symbolizes us. There's no feast going on because everything was done. But they had one more season, and it was called the tabernacle season. I'm going to say that for next week. But that is talking about defeating the enemy, purifying the bride, and coming again. Now, those things... The physical things were done on earth with those feasts, but the spiritual things weren't done yet. See, all the physical things for the Passover season were done, and all the spiritual things were done. Because, you know, all the spiritual things in terms of Jesus, and we got the indwelling of the Spirit. So the first two seasons, both the physical and the literal meaning and the spiritual meaning, have all been fulfilled. The last one, only the physical was done because the feasts were done. You know, the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, you know, when the priest went into the Holy of Holies and the tabernacles. They celebrated those for 1,500 years, and the Jews are still celebrating those things today. Just the physical was done. That is yet to come. That's the end times. That is yet to come in terms of the actual spiritual end of it. The meaning, the physical, literal end of it. Just the physical part was done, but the literal spiritual part has not been done on that yet. And that is really, really powerful. And that's going to be trumpets and Day of Atonement and that. So we'll do that a little bit later. So this last part here, no feast, that's us. And there isn't anything in this period of time. And we don't know how long this period of time is going to be. There isn't a period of time here. And then the feasts start all over again. In the first month of the year, they start with the Feast of Trumpets, which is on the first day. And what we'll do is we'll end here at this point, and we'll start covering the last of the tabernacle season with those last three feasts. Okay? God bless you.